Good evening, everybody. As it has become some kind of tradition, I'm going to just do the audio recording of the question and answer session we had yesterday on prophecy. This will probably have a few more thoughts that I had subsequently after the chat session yesterday. So it'll be good if everybody can listen to this recording. The session was on the gift of the Spirit, and we looked at prophecy, and afterwards we had these questions. I'll take each of the questions and then just go on to answer them as best as I can. The first question was, do we test prophecies by the prophets who give them? Do we test prophecies by the prophets who give them? And the answer to this question is no. During the session yesterday, we looked at some specific passages, 1 Thessalonians 5 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And for the purposes of this clip, I think I'll just go back to them and read those passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 19. I'm reading the NIV. It says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Or the KJV would say, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise. I'm reading the KJV in my head. NIV says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. I'll read from verse 20 again. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. You know, I was saying on that Wednesday that because of the abundance of all the strange stuff that is happening, a lot of people may actually start treating prophecies with contempt. There was a period in my life where I was in the ministry, that was back in the university, where, and I don't say this to ridicule anybody, but you know, we had this scenario where every single service, every single fellowship meeting that we had, and people who were in the fellowship at that time, you can confirm from some of them, they are still amongst us now. They are members of TGC right now. Every single fellowship would have, maybe five or six people will come out with words of prophecies and will say things like, oh, you know, I have 15 words of knowledge, 4 words of wisdom. And see, it got to a point where people started treating those experiences with a lot of contempt. You know, as soon as someone comes up, people look at the person like, oh, you've come again. You know, but sometimes people can push us, or we can have experiences that push us to treating prophecy with contempt, but it's our job, it's our responsibility as Christians not to treat prophecies with contempt. However, at the same time, Scripture gives us the responsibility to test everything, not everyone. So it's about the content of what is being said. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from verse 29. It says, two or three prophets should speak and others should weigh carefully what is said. What is said. The content. Again, it's about the content of the prophecy. That's what is supposed to be judged. That's what is supposed to be tested. That's what is supposed to be weighed, and not the medium through which it came. Let's look at a few other verses of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, I believe. 1 John chapter 4. Just to give us a more rounded view of this answer. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 1. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he tells us how we recognize the true prophet. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And the way you test this spirit is by looking at what the Spirit reveals, or what the Spirit expresses, or what the Spirit communicates. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well. Just to give us a little more scriptural background to this answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 1. It says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Then verse 3 says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So again, it's saying the way you can test the Spirit and know where it is coming from is by what is said. So that is what we judge. That is what we test. That is what we weigh. We weigh what is being said. But like I said on Wednesday in the chat, we must remember two things. Yeah. Two things. The first is that the best of men is still a man. I think it was A.W. Tozer that wrote that the best of wax will melt. My point is, men are not infallible. People can make mistakes, even the best of people that we know. And you know, the truth is, I know that many times we get very comfortable with some people based on antecedents, and we form opinions about them, sometimes about their validity as prophets. You know, it's strange anyway. This is a digression. You know, in the world circle, sometimes people who behave in a very mystical way, we call them prophets. So if the person just, you know, holds his tummy and just waves his hand in a very slow way and moves around in a very, very sluggish manner, you say, he must be a prophet. That's not how you recognize prophets anyway. That was by the way. Okay, so sometimes we form opinions and we assume that, you know, this person is always right. But see, you can't judge prophecy that way. You judge prophecy by what the content of the message itself. By the content of the message itself. I told us about the story in 1 Kings chapter 13. And I'm wondering whether, you know, everybody has read it. It's a fairly long passage. And I think I've referred to it somewhere in this series before. But if you just permit me to read a few of the verses of that story, what had happened was that a prophet came, apparently a young prophet, came from Judah to Bethel, and he gave a prophecy, and it was a really powerful prophecy. And immediately part of his prophecy came to pass immediately, you know, immediately. And so in verse 7, the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I'll give you a gift." Verse 8, this is 1 Kings chapter 13. "But the man of God answered the king, 'Even if you are to give me half your possessions, I will not go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.' So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he said to the king. Their father asked them, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' 'I am,' he replied. So the prophet said to him, 'Come home with me and eat.' And then the young prophet said, 'No, I cannot turn and go back to you or come back with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat or drink,' and all of that. But the old prophet now said to him, 'I too am a prophet as you are.'" Now, this is it. "And an angel said to me, 'By the word of the Lord, bring him back to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he was lying. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house." So you see, the young prophet believed the old prophet. Meanwhile, the old prophet was actually lying. But you know, he believed the old prophet because the old prophet said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are." Verse 20, "While they were sitting at the table, Just imagine the paradox or the irony. This was the same old prophet who had just lied to this young prophet. But verse 20, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread, blah, 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 blah. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. Now, verse 23, when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who had passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. So this same old prophet who had lied to this young prophet and then had now given him a true prophecy was still the one who brought him back. He went and took the body. If you read the story, he took the body and then cried and said, oh, my brother, and all of that. My point is, this old prophet lied. And yet, even in that same sequence or in that same story, he still then eventually gave a true prophecy. Yeah. So, it's a pointer to the fact that men are not infallible. People can make mistakes. In Galatians, yeah, that was not about prophecy, but in Galatians chapter 2, we see the story of Paul narrating an error that Peter had made, and Paul had to withstand him or correct him publicly because Peter had made an error. The same Paul himself, well, it's difficult to say, was it an error? Was he acting right? In the story where himself and Barnabas had a confrontation or a disagreement about Mark, I still feel they could have found a way not to necessarily part ways. You know, so who was right and who was wrong? My point is that, see, men of God are still men. And so you can't judge a prophecy based on who gave it. On the other hand, that's number two, is that God can use men that you don't like or a man that you don't highly regard to give you a message. And the example that immediately comes to mind is Numbers chapter 13, where the story of Balaam the prophet and God speaking to Balaam the prophet through a donkey. My point is that if God could use a donkey in the Old Testament, he certainly can use men now, men that you don't maybe sometimes regard. It could be someone from outside your circles. It could be someone that you are not always very comfortable with. But my point is, it's not the person, it's not the medium, it's not the channel. What we're supposed to weigh, what we're supposed to judge is the message itself. Right? And then what I said on Wednesday is that the biblical test of a prophecy is whether or not it aligns with the truth that is revealed already in Scripture. And there has to be a conformity and unity of revelation of what God has said already. Okay. And I guess this answers the question of, are we then saying that prophecies now are supposed to weigh or even more highly than Scripture? No. What the Lord reveals now as prophecy to his prophets and to his people must align with what he has revealed in the Word of God. And so you cannot come with a prophecy, something that is completely anti-Scripture, and start to tell us that, well, this is what the Lord has revealed to you. You know, that will be out of character with God's ways of doing things. And truly, our God is not confused, and he is not the author of confusion. I've tried to merge this question with this. There was a question about how do we then reconcile this with the scripture that says you will know them by their fruits. And this portion of scripture is in Matthew chapter 7 from verse 16 to about maybe verse 20 or so. And in that section, Jesus was warning about false prophets. And he was saying, we will know them by their fruits. And you see, part of their fruit is their prophecy. And you know, you would weigh, you would judge a tree by its fruits, okay, by its products. And so you will judge a man by his message and by the products of his message. Okay, so people may look like true prophets sometimes, but their prophecy is faulty and the products of their prophecy are bad, then it just means that these men are not true prophets. The next question then had to do with whether there are prophets in our midst. And my answer was, really, I don't want us, you know, labeling people and saying, oh, this is the prophet, this is the apostle. Not really. But it's also good sometimes to point to contemporary examples in our midst so that we will see how these gifts operate. And someone that I see, I've noticed, and I've seen walk in the gift of prophecy is Mr. Emeka Nwanze. Okay. And I'm sure those of us who have known him for a while and have lived with him and have interacted with him will probably also say the same thing. And regularly experiences these spontaneous revelations by the Spirit of God. You know, I wouldn't say that I'm a prophet, but I've also had experiences of spontaneous revelations from God as well. You know, one example that I could refer to was the one that Shola shared recently in church, where I think it was his birthday some time back when we were in Ogba, and I was to pray for him, and I started to say things to him right there and then that, you know, were then prophecies regarding what God was doing in his life and what God was set to do in his life. I didn't know that before. In fact, apparently he had just lost his job or something, and I was saying things that were really in tune with what was happening in his life, and I had no idea before then. So that's how prophecy works. Now, concerning training, apart from sound doctrine, that's the next question found in scriptures. Is it right to learn from prominent ministers like teachers, prophets, apostles, etc. through their messages or books? And then how does one draw a line? And the answer to this is that considering the benefits of people building or discipleship, I would say that it's good to learn from people. You know, Timothy and Titus obviously learned from Paul. In fact, the pastoral epistles, as they are called, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, were written to Paul's sons in the faith, who he had groomed and instructed and taught the ways of the Lord, right? And so it is a good thing, definitely. And like I said on Wednesday, I know how much I've personally learned from folks in the world circles, you know, right from people that you probably don't even know, you know, right from Reverend Francis, Pastor Abe, Abiodun Olufeko, Sammy Wanze, Pastor Femi Akinola, Bola Akinola, Pastor Teju Fagbeja, you know, and some other people as well. You know, in fact, my very first ministry influence was Reverend George Adeboye. I guess I'll mention something in another question. You know, and so other people as well who I've learned from, not just learning doctrine, but learning how to use your gift, if you get what I mean, right? And up till now, I'm learning to be a better teacher, right? Learning from books, learning from people, and all of that. For me, the caution is just that we need to draw a line. We should only learn things that are in line with the way of the Lord. Again, we must remember that men are men. And so sometimes, even in the expressions of the gifts that people have, there may be some personal idiosyncrasies that we are not necessarily supposed to learn. You know, just learn the things that are appropriate, and you need to depend on your knowledge of scripture and the promptings of the Spirit to know where to draw the line. Yeah. And it's really important. The next question was then, should there be schools of prophets set up now? Especially since, you know, somewhere in the session I'd mentioned something about the school of prophets. And to this question, I don't have a yes or no answer. What is clear and what is key is that people need to learn and to be trained. You know, I'll use Mr. Emeka Nwanze as an example. He's been giving prophecies since I knew him in 1997. And I'm sure if you asked him today, he will tell you that his way of operating in that gift is different now from 1997. And a few examples and experiences that I can think of, he may have forgotten, but I still remember very, very clearly. And so I'm sure all through the years he has learned to function better, learned to be better at how he expresses that gift. You know, I told you that, if you remember, that the spiritual gift is not an index of maturity, right? However, our maturity as Christians then plays a role in how we exercise our gifts. And so it's important that people need to be trained and people need to learn. And as far back as in the 90s, I attended a YMTS. It was a young minister's training school that was organized by Reverend George Adegboye of Rema Chapel in Ilorin. There were specialized schools, school of teachers, school of prophets, school of evangelists, and all of that. Since I, at that time, didn't have full understanding of spiritual gifts, I did not join any of the specialized gifts. I was just in the general YMTS sessions, and those sessions were really, really powerful for me. But, you know, for me, I think that generally being trained in the Word of God, learning the ways of the Lord, training ourselves to recognize the promptings of the Spirit will do. I think so. You know, I've tried to find out what they do in some of these schools of prophecy and schools of ministry, and some of them are really very shocking. It's just important for us to stay true to the Word of God, learning the ways of the Lord, and disciplining ourselves or training ourselves to recognize the promptings of the Spirit. I think that is what is key. And as we associate or relate with other ministers in some of these scenarios and in some of these settings, we actually get better. As scripture says that iron sharpeneth iron. But at the same time, you just need to be careful. Next question says, what is the essence of prophecies when the revelation is about the past? You know, and this, I guess, is because I define prophecy as spontaneous revelations from God regarding people, nations, and events. And it could be about the past, the present, or the future. So usually when revelations about the past occur, it's usually about God getting people's attention and confirming his presence or his involvement in human affairs, particularly regarding that person. And the example that comes to mind, and I'm trying as much as possible to, you know, stick to examples in the New Testament, right? Because the operation of some of these things in the Old Testament is a bit hazy, right? But we can at least look at experiences in the life of our Lord Jesus and in the New Testament, and that gives us enough basis to draw inferences for now, if you get what I mean. And that example is in John chapter 1. Yeah, it's not called prophecy in John chapter 1, but when you look at the essence of what happened, then you recognize that this was really just an operation of the gift of prophecy, right? John chapter 1 from verse 45. This was Jesus and Nathanael. So from verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 46. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, immediately Jesus said that about Nathanael. You know, Nathanael immediately came to recognition of God's activity and God's, you know, God's working based on Jesus' reverently knowledge of some details of his past, you know. And so that's what I see most of the time when you see this happening or this experience of God revealing something about the person's past. It's usually just a confirmation of God getting someone's attention, right? Next question: how do we identify the gift of prophecy in us and in others, since we, as the children of God, are sometimes spontaneously being instructed by the Spirit of God in us? And I guess in this, it's almost like trying to make a distinction between manifestations of the Spirit and the gift of prophecy. You see, I think they are slightly different, and I don't want to go into the whole differences, because we will have another session entirely on manifestations of the Spirit as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I think there's a slight differentiation, but in any case, all of these things, whether manifestation of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, whatever you decide to call them, they are all phenomena and experiences that are all part of the enablement and the workings of the Spirit of God in us. And so we must embrace them, no matter what phase or what section or what categorization we want to call it. But if I would just give a brief differentiation, is that someone with the gift of prophecy will probably experience these revelations from God with more frequency than others. Okay? Which is why I don't think that I have the gift of prophecy, but I've experienced a number of times the manifestation of the Spirit that has been prophecy. Okay? Meanwhile, someone like Mr. Emeka Onwuanze, almost every time he has a manifestation of the Spirit, it is prophecy. And so I can almost begin to say that this man is a prophet, if you understand my point. Yeah. Next question: should a prophet declare all revelations concerning individuals or the church to whoever it applies to? And I said it's a tricky one, because it would seem like if it's a revelation, then you should declare it. However, from what we see in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, it says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And in fact, when you read that section, it appears to suggest to us that you don't necessarily have to say everything that God is revealing to you. Because you're right there in that section, Paul said it is possible that all of us prophesy, but then he said no, you know, for the sake of the common good, no, two or three should prophesy and then the others should weigh what he said. Okay? And so this means or suggests to me that not all prophecies necessarily have to be declared, not necessarily. You know, in fact, I've had scenarios, and I think we'll talk more about that, in which I'm in a meeting and I do feel an impression on my heart to a revelation from God, but I don't share it, not because I don't think it's from God, but because in some scenarios, I feel that the context of sharing it is not right there in that meeting. Okay. And what I would generally advise when it comes to this revelations concerning people is that don't forget that prophecy is supposed to be for the benefit and the build up of people or for the church. And so if it's something that you think will be of benefit to that person or to the church at that point in time, go ahead. But at the same time as well, you know, it's important sometimes to find out, inquire from the Lord, is this something you want me to share? Is this something you want me to say? You know, there are times when the Lord is revealing something to you about someone, and all the Lord wants you to do is to pray about it and not necessarily tell the person about it, if you get what I mean. In some scenarios, what he wants you to do is to take a different step and not necessarily speak to the person about it. And so, and this is some of the things that we learn and we get better with as we get better and as we mature and grow as believers. Okay. Next question. How do you judge hit or miss prophets that come at the end of the year to tell what the Lord tells them will be happening in the coming year? You know, some people have made it their duty to give these prophecies every year. And for me, like I said on Wednesday, some of them are obviously guesstimations. You know, I formed that word. Whether people are guessing and people are estimating, you know, just put it together. And so prophecies like there'll be natural disasters next year, that ain't a prophecy, you know. Nothing new, if you get what I mean. And even if you look at the trend, you can predict that those are not prominent people will die. Of course prominent people will die. Of course people die every day and every year, and some of them will be prominent people, you know. Yeah. Wars, disasters, it's we know they would happen. The naira will fall. See, all the economic indices show us that the naira will fall, you know. So all those are not, in my own view, those are not prophecies, just simple guesswork. But at the same time, even though I've said this, we shouldn't assume that all prophecies about the future are false. We read about Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and then Acts chapter 21, who prophesied about the future twice. One, he gave a prophecy concerning a famine. It happened. He gave a prophecy. That was in Acts 11. In Acts 21, he gave a prophecy about how Paul would be delivered to the Romans. And it happened as well, you know. So what we should judge people by is the accuracy of those prophecies, okay? The accuracy of the prophecies. But it's important then that I say at this point that we don't find anything like a prophet to the nations in the New Testament. And this is because it's important to point this out. People go about saying things like that, you know, I've been sent as a prophet to the nations, and they only deal with prophecies to the nation. And this comes from a carry-on from the Old Testament, and we need to be careful. Israel was a theocracy, was a nation under God's rule, and they're directly under God. And so God set up three offices to deal or to relate, as he related with them. He set up the office of a king, the office of the priest, and the office of the prophet. And so year after year, season after season, a prophet would arise with a word from the Lord for the nation or for the king. Okay. Now in the New Testament, we have God's rule in the church, not in nations. So don't think that Nigeria is a country that is under God's rule. No, it's not like that. God's rule is administered through the church in this dispensation. There will come a time when God will physically, yes, God will physically rule. But right now, God's rule is in the church. And so, if we're even going to call them offices, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, they are not primarily sent to the countries of the world. They are sent for the work of the ministry to build up the church so that we in total can reach the world. You know, and it's also important to point out that the New Testament does not put an emphasis on prophecies regarding future events. You know? There's no emphasis on that. And finally, I must say that believers in the New Testament are not encouraged to be seeking around prophets. It's something that we find common, right? People want to take a decision. They want to get married, so they go and look for a prophet. See, that is like an Old Testamental concept. In the New Covenant, and this is, I'm being very factual and sincere, in the New Covenant, the promise of the New Covenant is that all men will know the Lord. No man would need to be taught by his neighbor, right? Each one would have direct access to God. And so, rather than looking for a prophet to declare the mind of the Lord to you, I mean, you going to seek for a seer? No. The Lord himself can speak to you, and he does speak to us. The problem is that many of us as believers have refused to acknowledge his voice. Okay? And so, don't seek for a prophet to show you the way. Rather, follow the Lord with all your heart. Look at scripture. And the Lord will lead you and guide you. Remember that when Paul received that prophecy from Agabus in Acts chapter 21, the whole church was begging him that he shouldn't go. And Paul told them they were breaking his heart. Paul did not act based on that prophecy. That prophecy was true, but that did not influence his action because he knew already what the Lord had said to him. And he acted based on what the Lord had said to him. This was a long one, almost going to 40 minutes. But thank you all for the questions that were asked. I look forward to next week when we'll be looking at the gift of pastoring and teaching together. Enjoy your weekend, everybody.